In 2005, there was a mention in a national newspaper of a survey that had been conducted. The purpose of the survey was to explore the reasons why Christianity is in decline in Britain and Ireland, but thrives in other parts of the world, including prosperous countries such as the US. But before we look at that matter of the decline in our own country, I want to first draw attention to the remarkable things that God is doing in other parts of the world. And Earl Davis has given me permission to quote from his book, Heaven is a Far Better Place. This was published in 1999. But if I was to ask you, how many people in Asia alone do you think are becoming Christians every day? What would you say? Perhaps you're thinking, well, every day, not every week, every day. Perhaps you think 100. After all, that's 700 a week. Maybe be, say a bit more, 1,000. That makes 7,000 a week. Well, this is what we have in the book. In Asia alone, it is estimated that 67,000 people become Christians each day. Now, that is obviously that the book was published in 1999. What an astonishing figure. If a month is 30 days long, I work out that's over 2 million people a month becoming Christians in Asia alone. In Africa, how many churches would you say are being planted every day? We're told again, it's estimated that 150 new churches are being planted each day in Africa. And then again, in the book we have this. The number of Protestant Christians in Latin America has soared from 50,000 in 1900 to over 5 million in 1950, then 50 million in 1990, and the number could be as high as 137 million by the beginning of the next millennium. Remember again, the book was published in 1999. Now, the big question is, why is Christianity in such decline in Britain? Coming back to the survey that was mentioned in a national newspaper, its survey was a year-long study of 14,000 British churchgoers and those who have left the church. Various reasons were given why the decline is in this country. But I want to draw attention to one particular thing that was mentioned. And this was it. The report blames the contemporary practice of teaching the universal nature of God's love because people believe God will continue to love them no matter what they do. They no longer see any need to go to church to confess their sins or seek guidance on how to change their lives. Now, that idea of the love of God, that God will love you, doesn't matter what you do, it'll all be well in the end, that is not the teaching of God's word. It is a great misunderstanding of God's truth. The Bible nowhere teaches that kind of thing. That because of God's love, it does not matter what you do. It ignores other important truths about God, that the absolute God, is holy, righteous, just. It also ignores the solemn truth that is taught so clearly in the Bible about the wrath, the anger of God against sin. God cannot overlook sin and disobedience because he is just. His amazing love is shown in providing a salvation for undeserving people like you and me at enormous cost to himself. The giving of his beloved Son to die on that cross, to pay the punishment that was due to the sins of all who believe in his Son. But those who reject that, those who do not truly come in faith to Christ as their Savior and their Lord, shall face the most solemn consequences forever. Now I want to look this evening at a difficult subject. I don't find it easy to speak about it, but one must declare the truth of God's word. And that is the wrath of God. And the verse we're going to look at is John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. That last phrase, the anger of Almighty God abides on such a person. The one who could cause his earth to vanish, to have his anger upon us is chilling. Now, as I say, the wrath of God is not a popular subject. I find it very difficult to speak about it. People do not want to hear about it. They want to hear about the love of God, yes. But my task as a preacher of the gospel is not to preach what people want to hear, but the truth of God's word. The real truth. If I know from the Bible the solemn consequences of anyone who dies without Christ, without salvation, and remain in disobedience to God, and I don't warn people because they do not want to hear about it, and as a consequence, they end up in hell forever. I have not been faithful to my calling, and I have shown a lack of real love and pity. Imagine it were possible for someone in hell who had sat under my preaching and now in torment forever and ever to speak to me and would say, why did you not warn me? I'm in this dreadful place forever. And you knew about it. Did you not have any pity? We cannot gloss over these matters. We have to face these realities. I find it difficult to speak about it, but we must look at it. The wrath of God. What is the teaching of the Bible about God's anger? God is holy. That's clearly revealed in the Bible. We're told in Isaiah, those heavenly beings, when they come into the presence of God, what do they say? And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." As they come before the living God, what is the truth that overwhelms their minds? Holy. God is holy. It means he's separate from sin. It means because he is holy, he has absolute perfection. Moral perfection. And it also means he hates sin. He recoils in abhorrence at the presence of sin. This is the infinite God. And the wrath of God is his anger against sin. What is sin, you say? Well, from the Bible, we see again, it can be things like pride, jealousy, envy, unkind words or thoughts, lust, greed, lying, ignoring God, our Maker, failing to do the things we ought to do, not loving God. God who's so good, God who's given us life, not loving him as we ought to, not loving our neighbor as ourselves, that is sin. And that causes God's anger to rest upon him who continues like that. God is perfectly holy. Today many people regard sin as a light matter. I feel it's not very important. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 12, verse 36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Every idle, every careless word has got to be given account of. One thing that the Bible teaches, God's word teaches, great clarity is the seriousness and awful consequences of sin against God. And if a person dies without Christ, they face the wrath of God forever, the punishment of their sins. One theologian defines the wrath of God like this. God's wrath means that he intensely hates all sin. Notice that. He intensely hates all sin. It may surprise us how often the Bible speaks about the wrath of God. One of the striking things as we read the Bible, which is God's word, is the emphasis on the reality and the terror of the wrath of God. Just to mention one or two other verses in the Bible to speak about it. Romans 1 verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Ephesians 5 verses 5 and 6. "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Let no person deceive you with vain, empty words that are false, assuring them, it doesn't matter, God loves you, it'll be all right. It doesn't matter what you do. Let no one deceive you. People who live in disobedience to God will know his wrath. However, if a person repents of their sins and comes to the Savior and know his forgiveness and newness of life, they shall know eternal life. The wrath of God is most fully revealed in the day of judgment. Now, we've got to be very careful to describe what the Bible means about the wrath of God. And firstly, we must say it is not like so much human anger. Because so often when we think of anger, we think of human anger, which is often sinful. We can think of human anger which has got malice, dislike, hatred. It's often a loss of self-control, seeing red, and so on. Sometimes it's partly, if not wholly, irrational. It can be a rage of wounded pride or plain bad temper. Now let me make very clear. When the Bible speaks about the wrath of God, it is nothing like that. God is never described as unreliable or capricious or malicious. His anger is never seen as a self-indulgent, irritable thing that human anger is so often. What is God's wrath then? God's wrath is a holy revulsion against sin of his holy being, a revulsion, an abhorrence of the presence of sin. Would a God who tolerates evil and say it doesn't matter be good? Would a God who overlooks evil be just and say it doesn't matter, we forget about it? Would such a God be just? Would a God who did not react to evil in this world be morally perfect? Sometimes we can react with revulsion when we read of certain types of murders and rapes in the newspapers, or hear about them on the television. The revulsion that God feels against sin, all sin. He is angry against sin. God's holiness, God's wrath, it's the strongest possible revulsion in the face of everything evil, because he is perfect and holy. It stresses the seriousness of sin. The Bible speaks of the wrath to come when God's anger will be most fully revealed on the day of judgment. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, I'm going to read to you a terrifying passage from the Bible, but I must read it. It's from Revelation 6 and verse 12 to 17. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So we see here being described tremendous commotions taking place. Then notice this. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now you think, talking about kings of the earth, talking here about great men hiding themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountain. What are they frightened of? They're hiding there, and it says, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Can you imagine someone saying to a mountain, fall on me, crush me? What is terrifying them? What is so terrifying that they're asking for that? And hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? None will be able to escape as they come before God in judgment. However unwilling they may be, they must appear. Now let me go on to say also that God's wrath is closely linked and connected with his justice and holiness. The punishing of sin by God is perfectly just. He can't do anything else. His wrath is related to his justice. Because he is righteous and just, the punishment would be perfectly just right. The torments that those will experience in the fullness of God's anger would be exactly what they deserve because of their sins. In Romans 2, verses 5 and 6, we are told, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. A person will not suffer beyond what strict justice demands. But it's precisely that. Because we have sinned against an infinitely glorious and good God, our Maker. If it dared to sin against him, punishment is grievous. Now let's think, whose wrath are we talking about? It's the anger of an almighty God. Many people today may be afraid of the anger of their boss at work. In some dictatorships, it may be that the frown of a dictator could be the end of someone's life, and men, when they have that, would tremble. But the greatest rulers of the earth are but feeble worms of the dust when we're talking about God. Remember how it's put in Isaiah 40, verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. And then verse 17, and 18, all nations before him, think of this, all nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing. And vanity, to whom then will he liken God? Or what likeness will he compare unto him? My dear friends, To know the anger of such a God is terrifying. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. But I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye should fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. This wrath is so certain and sure. Just because it's not carried out immediately, being delayed because of the amazing patience and long-suffering of God. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Patience is delaying. Because his wrath has not come in fullness, many people may despise it. But God never breaks his word. Never. And he has told us the day of judgment is coming and the day of wrath. The illustration has been used, it's been likened to water being held behind a dam. And the water gets higher and higher until it's removed and the water floods out. And so the floods of God's anger are withheld at the moment for a time. And all the while a person every day continues sinning and his guilt is rising higher and higher. And then a day will come and God's anger will be poured out. It's an everlasting wrath. It'd be dreadful to suffer the wrath of Almighty God for 10 minutes. But if a person dies in their sins without Christ, they will suffer forever and ever. And there is no end to this terrible torment. When a person has been in hell, say, 1,000 years, and in anguish and sighs, longs for an end. But there is no end. It's eternal. They have disobeyed God. Let me just remind you of what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us about hell. He knows the reality of it, and he's warning people. Warning. In Matthew 8, verse 12, he warns of being cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Imagine terrible darkness, weeping, real weeping. No hope, no end. How dreadful. If there's one person here tonight, just one, who will be in that position, would we not weep for them? Rise up from our seats and plead with them to turn to Christ. When we know the truth about the holiness of God and the justice of God and the wrath of God, then we're ready to understand the wonder of the love of God. How astonishing! The holy God who recoils in abhorrence at the presence of sin. Utterly holy God could love sinners and provide a salvation while remaining just. And you remember how he intensely hates sin, and yet, the only one who could provide salvation for us and pay the punishment for our sins was his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, in his love, gave his beloved Son, the Holy God, to die on that cross for sinners, that you and I could be forgiven. And his beloved Son take the punishment and the wrath that our sins deserve. Jesus, who did no sin, standing, the Christian can say, in my place. Remember those amazing words in John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amazing love. Wonderful gift. Everlasting life. A life that when we leave this world, we go into the presence of God and know his love. There'll be no more sin. Nothing but joy and peace forever and ever and ever. How amazing is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was willing at enormous cost to endure unimaginable agony and suffering in the place of sinners. One theologian puts it like this: as Jesus bore the guilt of our sins alone, God the Father, the mighty Creator, the Lord of the universe, poured out on Jesus the fury of his wrath. Jesus became the object of intense hatred of sin and vengeance, which God had patiently stored up since the beginning of the world. His Son, his beloved Son, bore that so that you and I can be delivered from the wrath to come, can be forgiven and know eternal life. Now we begin to see, and we'll never perhaps fully understand, the greatness of the love of the eternal and the holy God, that to give his beloved Son, and Jesus, having finished the work, rose from the dead, triumphant, victorious, he completed the work. And now in him there is salvation, forgiveness of sins, newness of life. Now, if any individual, knowing that, turns away from Christ, says, "I have no need of him," and God gave his Son, what hope is there? Is there anyone here this evening, any single person, who has not yet come to faith in Christ? And let me warn you from the depths of my heart. I say this with such sadness. If you die like that, the consequences are so terrible. And you can never say, I didn't warn you. I didn't have pity. Because I had tried to be faithful to God's word. And I urge you tonight, don't try for any longer. It's another year that's ahead of us. You want to continue knowing what is the wrath of God abiding on you? The line between life and death is so thin. Come now to Christ. Listen to these wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Peace. Peace with God. That wrath no more. Forgiveness of sins. The punishment has been poured out on Christ. Come to him now and say, Lord, I'm not delaying another moment. I'm not making any more excuses. I need forgiveness. Forgive me. I'm coming to you as my Savior and trusting you. You've said that if I come to you, you will receive me. And Lord, I'm coming. My dear friend, the time when you come to Christ, not only do you have forgiveness of sins, but eternal life. Peace with the God of the universe, knowing him as your Father. Will you still delay? Will you still need time to think about it? Do you still want time to try and understand it? Why? Why will you perish? Turn now while you can. One day it may be too late. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we are amazed at so great a salvation for such undeserving people as us. And we pray that there to be any here this evening who as yet have not come to faith in Christ, that this evening you will enable them to truly believe and know the peace and joy and wonder of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And to leave this building with the deepest joy and wonder in their hearts. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.